Amen. Amen. Kids Rock, you are dismissed at this time too. Oh, they're not having Kids Rock today. That's right. Never mind. Sorry. You just see the defeat in their face. They've got to sit and listen to me now. Oh, man. Sorry. I will try to keep your attention, I promise. Thankful for a wife who goes, they're not having it, no. So that's good. When you think of a love story, what do you think of? When you think of just your traditional love story, you think back to the time where you first fell in love, right? And you remember some of the things that you did when you first fell in love. Some of them are kind of goofy. Some of them are kind of corny, but man, they were you, right? Like, fellas, you remember when you used to go and you would pick her up just to ride around town? Anybody? Over in Donaldsonville, they had what we called the figure eight. They would ride around Hardee's, and then they'd go and ride around another convenience store, and they'd come back and ride around Hardee's, and that was pretty much what they did. Wasn't much to do, but that's what they were going to do, right? And me and you know, because if you're honest, you'd put your arm around her, because she'd sit up close to you if she could. You'd put your arm around her. Your arm fell asleep like 15 minutes into it. You weren't going to tell her. Your shoulder feels like it's about to fall off, but your girl's sitting beside you, right? Or how about those phone calls where you would sit in absolute silence just listening to each other breathe, right? Don't act like you ain't never done this, right? You're sitting there just talking about how sweet each other is, how much you're so in love with each other, and then you hit that heated debate, you hang up. No, you hang up. I'm not going to hang up. You hang up first. No, you hang up. Then you just sit and listen to each other breathe again, right? And all the while, you're hoping nobody has picked up the other phone and listening in your house. Right, to listen to how weird you are. Love will make you do some crazy things, will it not? We have, though, however, we've cheapened love as the days have gone by. And when you think of your love story, like I think of when I met Erin. I'm telling you, man, she blew me away the first time I ever saw her. And it was so much so that as she walked by, completely ignoring me, I still felt like I was still blown away from her. But I was willing to do anything for her to see. I wanted her so bad. There was just something about this girl, and I pursued her for 6 months, and she had nothing to do with me. Missing out on all of this, can you imagine? I mean, hello, let's be real. Tell the truth, stay in the church, right? Missing out on all this, what was she thinking? Lord, you were trying to teach her something. I'm teaching her patience. I don't know what it was. Maybe trying to heal her vision or something. I don't know. But I remember when she first kind of gave in to me, right? Because I pestered this girl. I'm not going to deny it. She first gave in, and I was going to take her somewhere nice for our very first date. We went over to my aunt and uncle's house, right? And so I was a college student, okay? Let's be real. If it wasn't that, then we finally stepped up and I'd take her to Taco Bell, right? So we were living the dream, I might tell you. And I remember the first time we would go, she told me, she's like, "Now this is not a date. It's not a date." And I'm like, "No, it's not a date. It's totally a date. It's not a date, though, no." And ever since then, I can't get her to leave me alone. I tell you, love's a weird thing. When you think of love, though, I want to draw your attention to a love story in the Bible, probably the greatest love story ever told. It's a love story of unfaithfulness, of adultery. Oops. It's a love story of someone chasing after a person that they love, all the while knowing that that person will not love them in return and cannot be faithful to them in return. It's the story of Hosea. I told you, you know, all week this week, I've really been trying to think through, you know, what God, where you want us to go? God, what can we do? What can we talk about in the grand scheme of the idea of love? And for some reason, for the past couple of weeks, my mind has been on the story of Hosea. The greatest love story ever told. Because it's a love story that has impact, not just in that day, but in ours as well. So if you have your Bibles, open it to Hosea. We're going to look at just a few short couple of passages. Hosea comes after the book of Daniel. So if you're having trouble finding it, it's that. If you need a page number, it's page number. Look up. It'll be on the screen. Okay? That's always a good page number. But while we are getting there, I want to go ahead and pray for us. I'm excited about this message. I'm so excited. Man, God has put this on my heart for a reason, and I believe in this house today that there's at least one of us who needs this. And there's no greater feeling than that, to know that, God, you can speak through me for at least just one. Okay? So let's pray, and we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, God, and we acknowledge that you are King over our lives. We acknowledge, God, that you love us and you are faithful to us, God, even in times when we're not to you. Father, I ask you right now in this moment that you would use me only as a vessel. That, God, you would speak through me clearly and precisely. That, God, you would prick our hearts, God, that we understand what real love truly looks like. That, God, you would use Hosea's life as an object lesson for us today, just as you did back then. Christ be magnified in my heart and in our hearts today. And we will praise you today. We love you, and we are truly thankful for you. And we ask all this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. So in the Old Testament, God would teach his people in very unique ways. God would use his prophets, or his preachers, as you will. He would use them in ways to teach the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the chosen people, about who God was and what God was trying to do in their life. So much so that sometimes he would use their lives and the situations that they were in as object lessons of his love for the people and what he was wanting to do and what he was trying to do. And sometimes, however, he would even use the bad and negative situations of their life to bring about the judgment that he's wanting to do and the judgment that he has. And so we find the prophet Hosea. Hosea is in a time in Israel's life where Israel is very prosperous, right? They have everything going on. They have money, their crops are good, their markets are good, everybody's happy, but spiritually they are decaying slowly and surely. People had moved in, and all of a sudden now these people that have moved in are people that aren't following God, that don't love God the way the Israelites did. And so naturally what happens is when you're surrounded by people who aren't following after God, surely surely it will rub off on you if you're not careful. And so what ended up taking place was Israel began to trade the God that they loved and the God that they followed and the God they served, just like these other people had done. They started to live like the people around them, started to act like the people around them. And so what they did was they traded the God for some man-made gods. They traded the creator God for man-made creations that they called gods. They traded a loving, caring, passionate God for some lifeless idol that only left them wanting more. And yet God wants to use Hosea as an object lesson for them. And not just Hosea, but he wants to use Hosea's love life. This is a crazy story. But it's a story I think that we often overlook in our Bibles. God wants to speak to his people. And this is what he does. Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam and Jehoash was the king of Israel. Verse 2. When the Lord first began to speak to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution." Now, other translations will call her a promiscuous woman. Some translations will call her an unfaithful woman. But this was a woman in prostitution. The original Hebrew there calls her a woman of harlotry, which also means a woman of fornication. This is sex outside of God's or God's pre-ordered law. And so God asked Hosea, the upright man of God, the mouthpiece of God to Israel, God asked him to go and find this prostitute woman and marry her. Could you imagine what's running through his mind? I mean, sex outside of marriage was an absolute no-no. And God is asking him to go find this woman and to marry her. Why? Because what Hosea did not know was that God had a purpose and a plan that he could not even understand at the time. This was her DNA. She was known to everybody as a woman who could not be faithful. She was known as everybody as a floozy, as we would say today. Everywhere she went, everyone looked at this woman and they immediately looked at the mistakes and the sin in her life. As if we don't do that today still. God looked at her and said, but I've got a plan greater than what you can see. They, just like we do at times in our life, we look at somebody and we only look at what we've heard about them and what we know of them rather than who God's wanting them to be. And so God looks at Hosea and he says, I want you to go find this prostitute and I want you to marry her. Her name is Gomer. So if any of you in the room are planning on having kids or you have grandkids, the name Gomer is up for grabs, right? Aaron would not let me name Lexi Jo Gomer, I'm sure. That would have been not cool. But could you imagine, for just a moment, what's happening in his life? This woman is an adulterous woman. This woman is a woman of harlotry, a woman of fornication. This woman is a woman of prostitution, which means that she cannot be faithful. She will not be faithful. And yet, God has asked Hosea to marry her. Why? Well, look at the rest of verse 2. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So just like Gomer, she was going to be an adulterous wife. She was going to be an unfaithful wife. God is like, yeah, and so have you, children of Israel. You've not been faithful to me. You've not loved me with all that you have. You have not allowed me to be the one and only love of your life. And so I'm going to show you what it looks like. And Hosea is right in the middle of all of this, trying to be the mouthpiece of God, trying to stand up and still be upright, still be honorable, still be looked at upon with respect and honor and loyalty and dignity. And yet now he's tied to this. And we sit there and we go, how could God do that? How could God ask this man to do something like this? Well, God is simply going, have you not seen what I'm trying to show you? You're looking at Gomer and you're saying, how could she? And I'm looking at you going, you should know because you're the same. But the children of Israel, they were so far gone and they have compromised so much in their life that they couldn't even understand it. And I truly believe, this is Matt's interpretation, I truly believe that the people would look at Hosea and they would talk negative and down about him and they would now look at him and chastise him and make fun of him, all the while not even seeing the full picture of what God's trying to show them. And I think there were moments even Hosea's life where he's sitting there going, God, are you serious? Are this really what you want me to do? God, they're making fun of me. They're not listening to us. And we know that because of the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 where he's preaching the judgments coming from God into Israel and they're not listening. And God is saying, Hosea, I know, but it's because I'm trying to show you exactly what the people are. This will illustrate, it says, how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other idols. It's the picture of God and the people, the children, being his wife. This is the same picture that's carried over in the New Testament where Jesus, the bridegroom, and now the church, us, the bride. And how we, as the bride, should be preparing ourselves for the return of our bridegroom, where there will be a great banquet, a great wedding feast, where the bridegroom and the bride will be joined together for all of eternity. But along the way, we too, as the bride, have done exactly like the people of Israel, and we too have been unfaithful to our bridegroom. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have different values now than we used to. We have different values on materialism, on sexuality. We have different values on the church and the importance of that. We have different values on what's important or what is truth anyway. We have slowly compromised over and over and over again, and yet all the while we would look at this story and we would look at Gomer and we would probably not really want to see ourselves in her as well. I personally think that there are times inside of the Christian's life that we have come so far away from who Christ has called us to be, created us to be, has purposed us to be, that we are blinded to the true reality of who we really are, and that we are unfaithful at times. There are moments where we have traded the God for some little lifeless idol. There are times in our life where we've traded the creation God for some man-made created idols that we just call God. There have been times in our life where we have put away our love for Christ because we're chasing things in this world that's going to leave us empty, only wanting more. We want more money, more notoriety, more popularity. We want more friends. We want all at the cost of our relationship with Christ. But we won't look at it that way. Why? Because we try to justify using Scripture in the wrong way. We don't want to amen that, do we? Neither did Israel. Israel could not see it. They couldn't understand it. All they could focus on was just how sinful this woman was. All the while, God is trying to show them they are the same. And there are some of us in this room, we have traded the God of the universe for some little idol in our life that we worship. No? Family? Family's great. But when you put family first, you now have made another God in your life. Your children? I love my kids to death. I will do anything in this world for them. But when I put them first, I have now made another God in my life. Your job? Your hobbies? Your relationships with other people? When you spend more of your day on yourself than you do worshiping the King who created you, you have now placed yourself as another God in your life. We have cheapened love because we love everything, right? I love chocolate milk. There's nowhere. I just love chocolate milk. And you say, well, Matt, that's silly. Yeah, well, so is the rest of the things in our life. We look at things and we go, oh, I love that. Oh, I love that. Oh, man, I'd love that. Oh, I would love to have that. Oh, I would just love if that. And just like them, we've traded the God who loves us, that caring, passionate, loving God, for some little idols that will only leave us empty, wanting more. And you know this in your life. There are things in your life, men, compromised on. There are things in your life, women, you've compromised on. There are things that we used to be so passionate about, so bold about. There are things in our life that used to make our hearts beat faster just at the thought of them, and now we're blinded and we're callous to them. We've traded our values that we once had, and we've come now with less values. And when we become Christians, however, we commit ourselves to God like a husband and a wife commit themselves to each other. What God was trying to show Israel was that He was the husband, they were the wife, He has loved them faithfully. And all He asked in return is that they love Him back. But they were too busy looking at other pastures. Can I tell you something? When the grass is greener on the other side, all that means is that you need to put a little bit more attention to your grass. When it seems like things look so much better over there, it's probably because you no longer view the things that you have in the scope that you're supposed to view them in. 1 John 1, 2:15 says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in them." Take that and put it into 2023 perspective and listen to it again. Do not love the world or anything in the world, Christian. This speaks to us too. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Why? Because God has to be number one. And we as humans, we struggle with keeping God number one. I struggle with it at times. There's times I've put my wife above him. There's times I've put my family time above him. Listen, family time is important. But I promise you, it is not that important if you put it above the God who created you. And he will not bless that. You look at church. You remember the days where the church used to be so vibrant? You remember the days where it just seemed like revival was taking place every Sunday? What's happened? God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed. We have. You remember those days where you used to not miss church because you understood the value of it and the importance of it, and now there's times in our life where we now try to justify ourselves as to why we don't come to church when in reality it's just we're tired and we don't want to be there. Y'all didn't come to hear preaching like that this morning, did you? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. God is heartbroken when we wander and we live of the ways of the world. It breaks his heart. Why? Because he's created you and he loves you. He's passionate about you. And just as Hosea now had to watch as his wife did not remain faithful, his wife would go on and she would give 3 kids. She'd give a son, a daughter, and then another son. But all the while still remaining unfaithful to him. And Hosea sitting at home taking care of these 3 kids, knowing that his wife is in the arms of another man. So God watches in our life as he loves you passionately and he pursues you with everything that he has, all while watching you trade him for other things in this world. And it breaks his heart. Over and over again we've done this. Over and over again we've traded and we've replaced and we've done this and we've done that. But something is different in this story. Because Gomer has left. Gomer is no longer in the house. And yet this is a point where today we will look at it and go, oh, Hosea could throw in the towel. It would be easy. Matter of fact, divorce seems to be like a rampant thing nowadays. My wife and I, we have this promise to each other. And we say it in a joking way, but we're both serious. There's only one way out of this relationship, and that's in a box. That's it. That means that I have vowed to this woman that I will stand with her through no matter what comes in this life. And that she will stand with me no matter what comes in this life. And she's proven it already. There have been moments in our life where I've not been what I've been called to be, and she stood by me. There have been moments in life where the people I've invested in, I've poured in churches, they've all turned their backs on me, but she stood right beside me. She has been faithful to me, and that's because she knows that God has been faithful to her, and he's called her to do the same thing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husband. And so God is trying to do something. Hosea could have threw in the towel. And he would have been justified by people. Matter of fact, people probably, I would imagine, have probably come alongside of him and said, hey, why don't you leave her? Hey, why don't you just throw her away? Sign the papers and send her on her way. But God does something in chapter 3 that changes the perspective of this. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Then the Lord said to me, this is Hosea talking. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again. Go and love your wife again. Well, why is that so important? Well, in order for him to go, that means that she was not there, right? So she was away somewhere, and it actually says, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. Go and find her. Go seek her. Go pursue her, Hosea. In other words, Hosea, go find your girl. It's time. Stop running. Stop waiting. Stop sitting around. Hosea, go find your girl. And love her again. Go and do something that you can't even think possible. He is looking at Hosea and he's saying, Hosea, I want you to love her even though she's been unlovable. I want you to forgive her even though she's unrepentant. I want you to cherish her just like you did at first. Go and love her again. Why? This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. God asked Hosea to go back, to find her, search out for her, and to love her again. I wonder if we would have been able to do that. This woman, he knew, was in the arms of another man. Hosea had been challenged by God to love her, to marry her, and he did. And I believe Hosea gave everything he had to her because he believed in God and he believed God was speaking to him. All the while, staying faithful to someone who would not stay faithful to him. And now God was going to call him to go down and chase her again, to find her again, after she has come and gone, and now finally she's just gone. And he's there with the three kids, and God's saying, Hosea, go get your girl. Go find her again. Why? Because this will illustrate exactly what God was going to do with the Israelites. They have come to him and they've left. They've come to him and they've left. They've come to him and they've left. And God is sitting there saying, I still love you even though you are unlovable. I still love you and I'm faithful to you even though you're unfaithful to me. I still will pursue you when you are running in the opposite direction. And the way that the people could see this now was as they watched Hosea. So Hosea finds her. Now, there's a little bit of debate. I truly believe that he finds her now. She's at an auction block because of the fact of him having to purchase her. But he finds her. And if you would just for a moment think of this scene, as he comes to her and he finds her, I believe that she's on an auction block. And I truly believe that there was coming a point where someone was going to stand and they were going to begin to auction off her life to somebody to be purchased as just some little slave. And Hosea stands there and he says, I'm going to buy her. And Hosea pays a price. Now, he didn't just pay a little dollar or two. I believe Hosea gave all that he had. He says in verse 2, he says, so I bought her for 15 pieces of silver, 5 bushels of barley, and a measure of wine. And then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will have no sexual relations with anyone, not even with me. Does this sound familiar to anybody? There was a moment in your life where you were on the spiritual auction block. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. All of us. What is all? All. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us, we have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet God laid on him, on Christ, the sins of us all. We too act just like Israel did. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 6 changes everything. We talked about this Wednesday night. It changes everything. Because even though we were on the auction block, even though we were put up for sale, it says, but God is so rich in mercy and he loves us so much that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even though you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, what that tells us is you were not as perfect as you like to sometimes think you are. And you are not as clean and as holy as you sometimes like to think that you are. Even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Even when. Will you go back to the story of Hosea? As Gomer, I believe, sat there probably with her head down, full of all shame, all guilt, all brokenness. Hosea steps up and he says, I'll take her. I'll take her. Nobody else wants her, I'll take her. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loves us so much that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. How did this happen? It happened on the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was beaten, not us, so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. While we were on the auction block, God was sending his son to pay a price that you couldn't pay, I couldn't pay, also that we could have eternal life. God died for us. He says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. You see, your love story is that God seeks after you. Your love story is that even when you've been unfaithful, he has still been faithful. Your love story is that even though you've been running at times from your marriage vows, he's still been chasing you. And he's still looking and searching for you. So how does that bring us to today? The greatest love story ever told. How does that apply to our lives today? Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with everything that you've got. Paraphrase it. Love the Lord your God with everything that you have. And then he adds on, you know, and while I'm at it, the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I believe, church, that God is calling us to love in the way he called Hosea to love. We see this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Surely. Listen to what John's saying. Surely we can love one another. Right? Why? Because God loved us. He says no one has ever seen God, but listen to these words. If we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has brought full expression in us. Do you catch that? There are people around you who, if they were to die today, they would bust the gates of hell wide open. And what John is saying is that if you would just show them love, they could see God because they see the full expression of God in you. Well, how do we do that? How do you love like that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. That's a tough one. Love is patient. We're not that patient of people. You know, you remember when the disciples said, Jesus, how often should we forgive someone? Seven times? Yet today, you know what we do? We stick to that same number. Sometimes it's less. Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. It's the saying that we try to live by. But yet Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, no, 70 times 7. In other words, you don't stop. Why? Because God loved you even though you turned your back on him. So in the same way, love your neighbor as yourself. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't get to pick and choose who it's going to love. Not true godly love. True godly love loves all people the same way. And it's through the lens of God. Love is not jealous or boastful. It's not proud and it's not rude. You say, how can I love these people? Well, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. You don't walk around going, hey, did you see what I did over there? Oh, hey, by the way, I did this for this person. It's not boastful. It's not proud or arrogant or rude. It does not demand its own way. You can't sit there and go, hey, I loved you, you've got to love me now. You love anyway. No questions asked. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of wrong. Ouch. No record of wrong. That means that when you pull out this little record sheet that you have, when I look at everything that Aaron's done to me, and I, you know, I whip this paper out and I look, it's blank. Every day, it's blank. Does it hurt at times? Yeah. Has she said things that hurt me before? Yeah. But you know what? So have I. So have I. And God has called me to love her just as he has loved me. So it keeps no record of wrong. Stop doing it, church. Stop doing it with people in your life. What if God would keep a record of your wrongs? What if God would love you, just if he would love you based off of how you are to him? Think about it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve any of it. But yet he looks at you because of Christ and he says, completely forgiven. No record of wrong. I'll take your sins and I'll cast it as far as the east is from the west. That means you can never go east enough that you'll hit west. And so he says it keeps no record of wrongs. But it actually says it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. You want to know the story of Hosea? Love never gives up. It keeps going. And it keeps going. Even when everything else is stopped, it keeps going. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful, always endures through every circumstance. That is love. You want to know a love worth fighting for? This is a love worth fighting for. Put this picture up. This is a love worth fighting for. Hosea had to love Gomer the same way that God was wanting to love Israel. And the way that God loved Israel and the way that God loved you enough was this. That when you didn't deserve it and you've turned your back and you've run away and you've went to other gods and other idols, Christ still did that. Why? Because love never gives up and love never loses faith. It endures to the end. You are the bride of Christ. There's your groom. You want to know the greatest love story ever told? Go back and read the story of Hosea and Gomer. Because it is the perfect picture of God and you. And all he's asking for you in return is that you love people the same way. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. So let me ask you this morning. How do you love people? How do you love those around you? How do you love the people that love you back versus how do you love people that don't always love you back? How do you treat people? We're in Valentine's Day and we often want to just think of Valentine's Day as husband and wives and the love of our lives. Well, the love of your life is hung on a tree for you. Men, do you do this every day for your wives? Parents, do you do this every day for your kids? Do you do this every day for your coworkers? Do you do this every day for the people at the restaurant that mess your order up? Do you do this every day for the people who cut you off in traffic? Do you do this every day for the people who cuss at you, who talk behind your back, who don't love you, even though you've tried to do everything you can? Do you do this for them? Because love never quits. Love keeps going. Love is always faithful. Even when nobody else receives the love or the ones who are supposed to receive it aren't faithful back. Hosea was challenged by God to go find Gomer, search her out, love her again, and buy her just the same way that God searched you out. He found you and he sent his son because he purchased you by the blood of the cross. Why? Because he loves you. So how do you love today? Some of you in this room, you've been Christians for a long time. And there are moments in your life where, if you're honest, you've lost that luster of your love. Or as the old song goes, you've lost that love and feeling for God. There are some of us in the room, we've traded a passionate, loving, caring God for traditions of a group of people inside of a building. And God is saying, I'm still loving you and I'm still faithful to you. Put down your idol and come back to me. There are some of you in this room, if you're honest, there's someone in your mind that you've been struggling to love. And God is saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And that love only comes from a love of God with everything that we've got. But it comes through the lens of this. And there are some of you in this room that maybe, just maybe, you've never given your life to God. You've never surrendered your heart to Him. You've never asked Him to come into your life, to be the Lord over your life. Not to just be a friend, to be Lord over your life, which means you surrender all rights to Him. And maybe today you hear and you need to understand that there's a God who loves you more than you could ever dream possible. That even in your mistakes and your failures that you often see when you look in the mirror, He doesn't see those. He sees the child that He created and He sees you through that lens. And maybe today is the day that you stop running and stop chasing after these other little gods, these other lovers of the world, and you come to the lover of your soul who created you, who has a purpose for you, who was willing to die for you, even though you couldn't stay faithful to Him. And if that's you today, this is a moment where you can come and you can find love for the very first time. And so I'm going to give you not my invitation, not Eastside Baptist Church's invitation. I'm going to give you an invitation from the Lord, and that's simply this. Come back. Just as He said to the church of Ephesus in Revelation, come back to your first love. Come back to your first love. And if you're here this morning and you just simply want somebody to pray for you, you can come. I will pray for you. You can find anybody around you. Let them pray for you. Don't leave this place today until you have come back to your first love. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You, God, for what You're doing in our lives. We thank You, God, for what You already have done. God, You've done enough. You've done enough. You could stop right now if You choose to. But love doesn't quit. Love stays faithful, even when we haven't been. So God, right here, right now, in this moment, may we come back to our first love. May we be reminded of the days where we first fell madly in love with You. God, for some who are in the room that maybe they've never given their life to You, God, maybe right now you are working in their hearts. You're working and You're trying to get them to understand that You love them unconditionally, beyond the faults, beyond the failures, beyond the mistakes. They are not defined by those. They are defined by who You say that they are. And God, in this moment, would You give them all boldness and courage to step out, God, and to come and to receive love for the very first time. This is Your invitation. This is Your time. And Father, we ask that You would do what only You can do in this moment. If You would you please stand as we go into our hymn of invitation.